1 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you were so willing to come and take the seat of a humble servant, die on the cross. But the good news is that you paid the price and you rose from the dead and you're giving us that gift if we believe. And so we ask now, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is teaching us so that we can walk worthy and freedom of following hard after you. In Christ's name, amen. So in chapter 3, Paul now reverts back to chapter 1, and the issue was immaturity in the church. So the title is called Maturity. And what was happening with that church was that there was divisions happening. Some were saying, I was baptized by Paul. Others were saying, I was baptized by Apollos. Others were saying, I was baptized by Cephas, which is Peter. And there were starting to be cliques of following man. And so Paul addressed that issue. He said, Paul didn't die for you, did he? Christ is the answer. And so he gives the whole litany of the foolishness of the world, or the wisdom of the world, is foolishness. But the cross, to those who are saved, it's life. So he brings it all back to get your eyes off of man and start following the real deal, which is Jesus Christ. So he now speaks in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you were not yet able. So even now, so get this timeline. Paul is now in Ephesus. He's been there. He left Corinth about 3 to 5 years. So he says, even now, 3 to 5 years has passed, and you're still spiritual babies. You're still infants. So he goes on to explain, hey, why are you still an infant? You should be growing, but you still want the milk of the word. You can't receive the meat. And so you get the analogy in your head of a child who's 1 year old or 6 months old. You don't give him or her a steak. You give them baby food, or you give them milk, whatever they are able to digest. And so Paul was saying, hey, I couldn't speak to you as mature people. You're still infants. You're still drinking the milk. You still want to know about different issues that you should have known a long time ago by now. And he identified their immaturity by walking in the flesh, by taking sides, by saying, hey, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. And he said, isn't that mere thinking? That's how men think. That's how the flesh thinks. That's how immaturity thinks. But you have the mind of Christ. You should be thinking in heavenly thoughts, not in this worldly comparison type of stuff, which is the flesh, which causes divisions. So it tells me in 1 Peter 2:2 that when we're first born again, it tells us like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to your salvation. So when you first get saved, you should be longing like a baby crying all the time for the food, for the milk. He said, when you're a newborn baby, you should be crying out, Lord, I want more of your word. I want to know more of what I believe in. And that's what the milk of the word is. It's about salvation more than anything. Now, there's progression in our growth, without a doubt. Jesus said in John 16:12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So Jesus is speaking to his apostles. He says, I got a lot more to say to you, but you can't bear it right now. You're not ready for it. And so in your growth, don't get discouraged. There are some things that you're not ready for yet. Don't get discouraged and say, I wish I knew more. Well, it's good to have that, but don't push yourself out of the walk with God and say, I wish I'll never be like anyone else. That's wrong. It's progression. But truth from infancy to adolescent, to men, there's a progress of growth that occurs in all of our lives. And Paul, it wasn't Paul, I'm sorry, in Hebrews chapter 5, We don't know the author, but it sounds like Paul's wording. And he says this, what was happening with Ephesians 5, Hebrews 5, was they were vacillating between believing in Jesus as the superior sacrifice or going back to Judaism, the old ways, the old washing of hands, the old rituals. And they were vacillating. And Paul had the author of Hebrews had to correct them. He said, hey, by this time you should have been teachers. Why you want to go back and be taught the elementary things of salvation? You already know that. You should be teachers. So let's read that in Hebrews 5, 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk. There's that word again, milk. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because, here's the word, practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil because of practice, obedience. But they weren't practicing. They weren't obedient. They still wanted the milk. They were still vacillating. Should I go back to Judaism? Or is Christ the superior sacrifice? Because that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. It's about showing the superiority of the new covenant of Jesus Christ over angels, over Moses, over all other sacrifices. He's an eternal sacrifice. Doesn't have to be offered up once a year like everyone else. He's a high priest that never dies. A high priest would die and they have to get another high priest. So they heard that, but somehow they were starting to think about going back to Judaism. And he said, why do you want me to teach you all of this stuff again? By this time, doesn't say how long of a time passed, you should be teachers by now. And you're not accustomed to the word of righteousness, to the meat. And really, in all of our lives, there are seasons of growth. And some of us stay in that immature babe position. You know, I just want to hear about salvation, God loves me, and that's all I want to know. But when it comes to the word of righteousness, sometimes it's hard. It's the meat of the word. Hey, that's wrong. You can't do that. God loves you. He'll give you the strength. Well, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear everything good about what God says. I don't want to hear he wants me not to live in sin. He doesn't want me to live out of his will. I would rather just know I'm going to heaven and that's the end of it. Well, that's the milk of the word. So by this time, they should have been teachers where they can teach others. And maybe some of us are in that position too. You've been a Christian for a long time. And maybe it's time to step up and say, you know what? I think I need to be a teacher. I think I need to give more than what I am. Can I get an amen? Because that's the progression of growth, and that's how you get strong. But if you want to stay a babe in Christ, well, that's how it goes then. But Paul, back in Corinthians, gives them, he confronts them with the evidence of their immaturity. In verse 3 and 4, you're still fleshly, for since there's jealousy and strife, that's fleshly, among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking as mere men? For when one says I'm of Paul and another says I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? So he's making a comparison here. In the previous chapter, he says, you got the mind of Christ. But when you're walking in the flesh, you've got the mind of mere man. There's a big difference. The mind of Christ, you're thinking heavenly thoughts. Mere men, you're falling down, you're living in the dirt, you're talking like the dirt. So Paul is saying here, your flesh of jealousy and strife, that's mere men. That's the flesh. You're speaking like the dirt. He said in earlier chapter that you have the mind of Christ and you have the Holy Spirit that will guide you, teach you, enable you, empower you. Now, the mind of Christ is never going to be exempt from the word of God. So Paul is really bringing it home here. The mind of Christ. Let me give you another scripture verse. We'll get to that probably in a few weeks. But in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul had to deal with that with the people who were suing each other. And then they were going to the officials of the world to reconcile that dispute. And Paul says this, Well, do you not know that the saints, listen to this, this is you and me, will judge the world one day? One day we're going to rule with Christ. And he says here we're going to be judging the saints. We're going to be judging, I'm sorry, the world as saints. Now it goes on to say, if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge, this is powerful, angels? How much more matters of this life? So they were immature. They were bringing their disputes to the world. Instead of, hey, you guys got the mind of Christ. You're mature. Isn't there not someone smart enough among you saints to figure this one out? But now you got to go to the world and let them figure it out for you? He says, and he reminds them, don't you know that you're going to be judging angels one day and you can't judge among ourselves? See, immaturity always looks for the easiest way out. Or it doesn't have the ability to speak wisdom because it's immature. So that's what he was saying here, that their jealousy and their strife among them is of the flesh. It's infantile. It's milk. He says, don't go there. And then in verse 5, he says this, and he kind of like explains, hey, listen, why are you putting your faith in men? We're just servants of the Lord. We're nobody. You're worshiping celebrities, but we're just servants. And somehow we could go there too. Come on. Sometimes we could start worshiping celebrities, whether it be music celebrities or maybe something on TV. You know, we start worshiping people. So Paul said this, what then is Apollos? And who am I? We're servants for whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one of us. Servants, that's all we are. We're nothing special. Why are you putting us on a pedestal? We're servants of the Lord. Do you know you're a servant? I'm a servant. We're free to go. We're free to serve. We're free to love, but we're servants. You know, you don't put a big name, the Apostle John. You know, who am I? I'm a servant. Okay, so he says he's giving us pastors, he's giving us leaders and stuff like that. Sure, that's respectful. But don't put your power into a name. Your power should be by your character. Can I get an amen? Amen. So Jesus said this when they came to him and said, Philip, I believe it was, Lord, these Greeks want to see you. And he said, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it bears alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And then he goes on to say this in verse 26 of John 12. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So what is your calling? What is my calling? We're servants of the Lord. We don't have to have a lot of recognition. Jesus was a servant. He wasn't looking for recognition. He didn't come in a golden chariot. He didn't live in a great big home. He didn't have PR people go and tell, hey, this is Jesus. But he was born in a manger. He had no home to lay his head in, foxes, but he didn't. And he didn't have big support monies. He had people contributing to his work. But he was a servant. He washed feet. He said, if you want to be great, do what I do. A servant is not greater than his master. And our master is Jesus. So Paul said, listen, we're nobody, so don't put us on a pedestal. We're just servants of the Lord. And then we read in verse 6 and 7, he gives the analogy of agriculture, planting seed. We all know when you plant seed, it grows to be what it is. You plant an apple seed, what does it grow up into? A pear? No, into what it is, an apple tree. You put a watermelon seed in the ground, what does it grow up into? Well, pineapple? No, watermelon. The seed of God's word is what Paul is saying here. We planted God's word. We didn't cause the growth. We just planted, and someone else watered it. But God causes the growth. We're just servants of the gospel of seed to plant the word of God into people's hearts and minds. Jesus gave a story of the four soils. He said the seed is the, he explained, he said the seed is the word of God. And some of the seed went on the hard soil, and immediately the devil came and snatched it up. He said some of the other seed, which is the word of God, has fallen on the thorny and weeds. And it says because of the cares and worries of the world, it strangled it and it didn't grow. And there was other seed that fell on the rocky soil. It had no depth. And soon as trials and tribulation came, it withered. But then there was seed that fell on the good soil. And it says, with an honest and good heart, listen to this, with perseverance, it bore much fruit. You're not going to make it without perseverance. Perseverance isn't, wow, it's easy now. It's hard. But praise the Lord. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather suffer with the Lord and know I'm one of his than to get all the money in the world and sell my soul to the devil. Can I get an amen? Amen. And that's what it is. The world and the devil is always working in cahoots to get you out of the rhythm of following the Lord and getting freed up. So Paul is saying, listen, all we are servants planting the seed of God's word. He said in 6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. I like that analogy, and I'd like to carry that a little further. Galatians says, think of this sowing seed. Your heart is the seed. He said, if you put seed of the world into your heart, you start following the things of this world. What they say is right. What they say is wrong. That's a seed. You put that into your heart. It says you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. That seed is going to grow, and it's going to take you out, and it's going to take whatever else you have out. Sometimes sooner, sometimes later, but it will happen because sin brings death, period. But now he says if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. So he goes on to say in Galatians 5, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that will you also reap. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. Put that seed of God's word in your heart, start following it, it's going to grow. But God is not mocked. You sow to the flesh, and you're going to reap the consequences of death. That's just how it works. So I have a choice, and so do you. You can never say, well, I'm a victim of my parents. I'm a victim of society. No, you're a victim of sin, like I was. You start blaming people, you're handicapping yourself. Now, different people can influence us. I get that. You're brought up in an alcoholic family. There's a good reason why maybe you'll start drinking because you're learning from your parents. Same thing with godly parents. You're brought up with godly parents. There's a good reason why you would start following God. But there's no guarantee. They're not going to get me to heaven. The alcoholic parent shouldn't keep you an alcoholic. You have to make the choice. If you were brought up wrong, that's no excuse. God has come to set you free. And if your parents or whoever it is isn't free, that's on them. You could pray for them. But you reap what you sow. So there comes a time in our life where we say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of being who I am. I want to be more like Christ. I want to follow Christ. We'll start planting seeds. Water it. Persevere. Honest and good heart. Be honest with yourself. And you're going to see some fruit. First you see a little tomato green, but then it's going to start ripening. You're going to say, yes, yes, yes. There's importance about sowing seed. He tells me, when you sow sparingly in 2 Corinthians 9:6, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you put a lot of seed out there, you're going to reap a lot of good things. So don't be a miser when it comes to sowing God's seed into your heart. But even better than that, sowing the seed of God into the hearts of others so that they can get saved. Because he said, I plant, Paul planted, and Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. So your mission, my mission, is not only to plant seed in my own heart, but to plant seed in the hearts of others. Great opportunities wherever you are. Make the most of it. Eating with someone, walking with someone, seeing some homeless person on the street. Hey, what's your name? Wow, you know who I am? No, but I'd like to know. You're bringing the seed of love. And then you could also say, hey, can I pray for you? And then you can bring salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Say amen. So they're all seeds. Everything starts with a beginning. But the DNA in the seed of God's word will become exactly what it is. Life. Not death. Life. And the seeds of flesh will also bring death, not life. So keep that down, keep that in your mind. It says, if you give, you'll receive, and it'll be poured into your lap, overflowing. For by the standard that you judge, or by the standard you give, so it comes back to you. So be generous in your seed planting, and that's going to come back to you as well. So let's go back to verses 8 through 11. So Paul has given an explanation here now about a couple of issues. One would be a reward, grace, and a foundation. So he says now in verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So that's number one. God is not unjust. He sees each one doing labor. Some hang out, some work. But everyone will get rewarded according to their own labor. And you say, well, when would that happen? It's called the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is called the Judgment Seat. Jesus stood before the Judgment Seat, the Bema Seat, where justice or, you know, the authority would give someone what he thought Jesus deserved. So we will stand before Christ, not for our salvation, but for what we did in our bodies. And that's only right. I mean, people who are sacrificed as missionaries, they lost their children. You know, I believe that it's only right that they get a bigger reward than me because they sacrificed a lot more, and I don't have any bones to pick with that. I don't live for rewards. I live for the Lord. I'm happy with the Lord. And what he gives me, I'll say, thank you, Jesus. But I won't want to give you my scraps. I want to give you the best I can and start putting my life on the altar more and more and more. So it tells you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether we're home in the body or absent, for what reason? To be pleasing to Jesus. I want to please him. And then he goes on and says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in his body according to what he has done, whether good or worthless or bad. But he said each one of us is going to meet the Lord when you die. And then when we go back to Corinthians, you'll see how that fits in. And each one of us will receive our reward. Corinthians talks about it being gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. The wood, hay, and stubble is worthless. That's what it says here. We'll be given according to our deeds in the body, whether they be good or whether they be worthless. And those that are worthless, it says, you're still saved, but poof, it goes up like straw, burns up. Now, we all have gifts. The Bible is clear about that. He has given everyone a gift. I could recall when I was first saved, I said, Lord, what is my gift? I didn't know my gift. So what is it, Lord? You know, love. Just love. Just be a servant. Just help. Take people home if you got a car. Exhort people. Encourage people. I think we all have that gift. Can I get an amen? And some of us don't want that. Well, some of us don't want to act upon that. And that's okay because God will, in the end, call you out on it and say, well, why didn't you? All right, I just didn't feel like it, Lord. Okay, poof, wood, hay, and stubble. So he tells us that each one has a gift. Romans 12:6, I always like to back up what I'm saying by Scripture. It says, since we have gifts that differ according according to what? According to the grace given to us. Each one is to exercise them accordingly. If it's prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. So very clearly, God is not lying. He says, I've given everyone a gift. It's my grace that has given you this kind of gift. It's my grace that's given you this kind of gift. But each one of us has a gift. So if you don't know what your gift is, say, Lord, show me what my gift is. And if you still don't know, just start serving. Just start loving. Just start encouraging. Just start helping. And that might be your gift. You don't know. But God has given each and every one of us a gift according to his grace, not because you earned it, but because of his grace. Now, he goes on to say that each one will receive a reward according to his own labor. For verse 9, we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. And according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another was building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul's gift as an apostle was laying the foundation that Christ is the answer. And others, you know, were building upon it. Maybe Apollos, he was gifted in words. He was a good teacher. So he's building upon salvation of Jesus Christ. Very clearly, he said, there could be no other foundation. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Universal, you know, we're all saved, we're all going to heaven. No. Don't build your life on that foundation. You'll go to hell. That's exactly what Jesus said. There's no other way except Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. If there is another way, why did he have to die on the cross? Father, not my will, but your will. There was no other way. It's so good to know that that foundation is immovable, Jesus Christ. That foundation is solid, more than the granite you could ever stand on. He told the story. You remember the story. He said, he who hears my word and acts upon it is like the man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms came and the rain came, the house stood. He said, the person who hears my word and doesn't build on it or follow it in obedience is like a man who builds his house on sand. That's the foundation. And you know, if you build anything on sand, it's going to sink. That's how you get all of these different places that build their homes on swampland or whatever it is. It moves and it starts sinking, and then you got a foundation and your house is ruined. So Jesus said, I'm the foundation. You build your life on me, build your house on the word of God, and when the storms come, and they do come, you'll survive. You'll make it. And the sun will shine again. But if you don't, he said, you're like a person who builds his house on the sand. And when that fire comes in your life, and it does, you're going to sink. You go back into the world, go back into drinking, drugging, fornicating, whatever it may be. The easiest, listen to this. When you come to Christ and you give God everything, and there are always going to be little segments that we still got to give him, and that's fine. He'll give you the grace to do it. No one comes to Christ all cleaned up. Can I get an amen? We come with our issues. We know we're sinners and we need help. We need forgiveness, first of all. So he gives us forgiveness. And then it's called sanctification. Little by little, he starts exposing or showing us or convicting us and showing us the evil of this particular desire we have or this act that we have. And then we either have a choice to say, argue with the Lord, or just say, I see it, Lord. Forgive me. Help me now. Help me. And he says, you got it. That's called grace, my son. I'm going to give it to you because you don't have the strength. And that's the beauty of God's grace. But the foundation is Christ. And building it stone by stone is in love. And it's by his grace. Now, Jesus Christ is the foundation. And we build, we plant seeds. we want to see. And there'll be a day when we will all meet the Lord, and we will be standing before the judgment seat of God, not for salvation, you're already saved, but for the works that we've done for the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, it is our ambition to please the Lord. And really, that's why we're here. Not here to please me. Your love is for the Lord, for Jesus Christ. I don't want to disappoint him. I want to follow him. I know he doesn't get blown out of the water when I blow it, because he knows. He says, John, I know that. I know that about you. What do you think? I just don't feel worthy. Yeah, you never were worthy, John, but I still love you. Come here. And like the prodigal son, put a robe on him. Put some sandals on that boy's feet. Give him that ring. He's back. He's mine. So if you've fallen and you slipped away, get back in. He hasn't left us. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we have to understand that you build your life on obedience to the word of God, by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God. And you do it because you love him, not because, oh, he's requiring it of me. No, you take out the garbage for the woman, for the wife, because you love her. You do things for people because you love them. So here he says, I'm going to give you an example, he says here, about our accountability to the Lord in verses 12 to 15. Right? He says, now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and then the other category, wood, hay, or stubble, each man's work will become evident for that day. What day is that? That's the day of accountability, the Bema Seat. For that day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. So some will be in heaven with smoke on their garments. They'll be saved as through the fire. Others will have the precious stones, gold and silver, which cannot be burned. So he's speaking here about quality, not quantity. Quality. Let me give you a quick example of how God sees quality above quantity. We read in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, the widow's mite, which is like a penny, two pennies. And it goes like this. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. But a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounted to a penny. And calling his disciples, he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of the contributors to this treasury. For they all put out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all she had to live on. That's quality. Giving God your best. It's not like, well, here's a few coins, Esther. I got plenty of money. Here you go, Lord. Here's some money. That's not a sacrifice. Quality. We don't give to impress. We don't do to impress. We do it for the love of God. And sometimes our motives are wrong. We do it to be noticed. We can do it because we feel, if I don't do it, I'm going to get, yelled at. That's not how God operates. He wants us to do it from our hearts. If all you can give is two pennies or one penny, so be it. Lord, here you go. But if I got $1 million and I'm giving just the $5, or if I got all the time in the world and I'm only giving God 2 minutes of a day, if I got my health and I'm not giving him all that I have to serve him, but yeah, I can give you Sundays, Lord, maybe for an hour or two. But, summer is here, the beach is here. I don't know, God, That's surplus. He said in Malachi, he said, you give me your sheep that are disfigured. He said, give it to your governor. So I think we need to be held accountable as we examine ourselves. For what reason? Maturity, maturity, maturity. Are we all at that level? No. There's different levels, and we're all accepted in the Beloved. But we also must look back and say, by this time, you ought to have been a teacher. By this time, you should have been giving of yourself more. 3 years, 5 years has passed. Corinthians, and you're still the same. You still want the milk. It's time to get out of the nest and start flying. Can I get an amen? And that's what Paul is saying, trying to help them understand. But as for the rewards, what are going to be the rewards? Most scholars believe it's the crowns. Not in terms of in heaven, well, look at the crown he's got. Look what she's got. That's comparison. That's envy. That's not going to be what God says. It's a symbolism. Because it tells us the elders will take their crowns and cast it at the feet of Jesus. But it's the reward that God gives us when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Can I get an amen? Amen. Isn't that what I want to hear? I sure do. I don't want to hear, yeah, okay, come on in. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So the one of the crowns is found in 2 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7. Let me read it to you. Paul's in prison. He's ready to be beheaded by tradition. He's ready to die. And here's what his words were. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Whoa. Yeah, it's a good fight, church. Following Christ is a good fight. But it's a fight. He said, and I finished. My time is up. I kept the faith. And in the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, hallelujah, the righteous judge, God himself, Jesus Christ, will award to me on that day. But not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Gold, silver, precious stones. It won't be burned up. God will give you a crown, and then at the end, you'll put it at his feet because you're just so pleased with who he is. You got one life to live, church. One life. The time goes, bing, 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 bing. The people on their deathbed, oh, I wish I would have did more. They got regrets. Don't have any regrets. Live your life for the Lord the best you can. The more you give him, the more he'll bless you with. Sow the seeds of his word into your heart and into the minds of others so that they can get saved. Verses 17, 16 and 17. Now, this is heavy duty. This is heavy duty. Listen to this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's speaking to that church now where the divisions are. If any man destroys the temple of God, the church, God will destroy him. Ooh-ooh. If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, that destruction can come in different ways. If you're not saved, you're going to hell. But for a Christian, Corinthians were Christians, but the division can collapse a church. And God says, no, this is my church. This is me. You're the temple. I own you. I dwell in you. And if you continue to do that, he said, you'll have a severe discipline on your life. God will discipline you. Oh, does he? Yeah. Doesn't it say in Corinthians, because they were abusing the Lord's Supper, said some of you are sleeping. It means some of you are dead. You died because you abused the Lord. Judgment came in order to spare them, save their soul. So God takes divisions and church collapses because it's his very serious. And that was his whole point. First, he dealt with the issues of I'm on Paul, boasting in man. And then he gives you the reason why what happens. He says, your flesh can destroy my people who I love. And you say to yourself, well, is it just the building he saves or he destroys? No, it's Jesus. Listen to this. This is very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, they had a lot of liberty. They can go into the temples of these false gods, not to worship, but the food that wasn't used, you could eat there at a cheap rate. And so some Christians who had more faith said, yeah, this is cool. I don't believe in these false idols. But it says, but another Christian who has little faith might see you doing it, and they'll say, no, that's wrong. But hey, John is doing it, so I guess it's okay. And it says his conscience is defiled and he falls away because of your liberty. Liberty is good, but liberty without love can cause a person to fall away. And that's what the context is here. He says this. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You can have it in, yeah, I know about God, I'm free, But love edifies, love builds up. And so he says in verse 12, and so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it's weak, listen to this, this really was a revelation for me. He says, you sin against Christ. Jesus said this, when you've done it to the least of these, you did it to me. He also said to Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting the church. So you see, when you sin against a brother or a sister, a division, you're sinning against Christ. And if you love Christ, you don't want to do that. Here's one more, and then we'll move on from there. He said this in Matthew 18, verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name, that is a new believer, receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Ooh, heavy. That's how protective God is of his church people. When you're causing someone else to stumble, he says, don't do that. You're sinning against me. Whoever receives me, he says, right? Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And so God is very protective of his temples, of his people, of you, of me. He's like a mother bear. You mess with her cubs and you're going to get in trouble. She's very protective. God is very protective of his children, especially a young believer. Doesn't mean that I'm supposed to live so conscious of, oh, am I offending this one or that one? But there's areas in your life where your liberty can cause one of the newer ones to fall away from Christ. And you don't want that. Give me an example, Pastor. Okay, well, let's just say I have the liberty to have a glass of wine. And I'm in the restaurant and I have a glass of wine. That's fine. It's not sin. But let's just say now there's a new believer over there. Or let's say someone in my church, they see me drinking. Hey, Pastor, look at it. He's drinking wine. Hey, fill her up. Give me one, too. And he turns into an alcoholic. I made him stumble. Now, I got the liberty not to get drunk. But if I wanted to have a glass of wine, that's fine. But I'm thinking of others. And you could do that same way with your example of your life. If you're living for the Lord and say you're living in sin, don't you think other believers are going to start doing the same thing? Well, she's doing it. He's doing it. I guess it's okay. Pastor doesn't say nothing about it. No, sir. God sees it. And God will discipline you because you might affect someone else to fall away from God. And you don't want to do that. Can I get an amen? So I say, and I don't like talking like this, but the Word of God says it. He says, be careful. If you cause someone to stumble, look out. And so we don't want to do that with gossip. We don't want to do that with our lives of sin, living in sin, fornication, whatever it may be. We don't want to start cursing. And so someone else will pick it up. Oh, I guess it's okay to curse. Or you know what I'm saying. So here we close with this thought. before we go to the next couple of verses. He says this in Galatians. You have been called for liberty, brothers, but don't allow your liberty to produce the flesh, but rather love one another. So my liberty in whatever I have can get others in the flesh, can get others to stumble. I must be careful of that. I must act in love, because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And we want to stay in love with Jesus, and sinning against a brother or sister is sinning against Jesus. So verses 18 to 23, and we close. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. He's referring now to the wisdom of man, which is flesh. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. It is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no man boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, or things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So he's saying, get your eyes off of the slice of cake. Look at the big picture, the pie. Don't put your faith in people. Put your faith in God. You belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to God. God has everything, and because you belong to him, you have everything. So don't stymie yourself or pigeonhole yourself to be a follower of man or celebrities or whatever it may be, but follow Christ and be a partner with Christ and sow some seeds. Can I get an amen? At this time, the worship team will come up, or I should say the worship woman will come.